number 168, titled The Fatherly Goodness of God. From Psalm 65, we sing the first three stanzas and the fifth, 1 through 3 and 5 of Psalter 168. Our scripture reading this morning is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism, explains to us the difference between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass. Keep in mind that this chapter really lays out the conflict that Paul speaks of in the very first verse of this chapter. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as the living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, and will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. So far we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The doctrine teaching of the catechism before us this morning is question and answer 80 itself. I'll read the entire Lord's Day, however. Lord's Day 30. What difference is there between the Lord's Supper and the Popish Mass? The Lord's Supper testifies to us that we have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross, and that we by the Holy Ghost are engrafted into Christ, who according to his human nature is now not on earth, but in heaven at the right hand of God his Father, and will there be worshipped by us. But the Mass teaches that the living and dead have not the pardon of sins through the sufferings of Christ, unless Christ is also daily offered for them by the priests, and further, that Christ is bodily under the form of bread and wine, and therefore is to be worshipped in them. So that the Mass at bottom is nothing else than a denial of the one sacrifice and sufferings of Jesus Christ, and an accursed idolatry. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, their lives more holy. But hypocrites, and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to the supper, who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned, and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I stressed and emphasized to you last week, Sunday morning, preaching on Lord's Day 29, we deal with the teaching of the manner of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper over against the manner of the Mass. There is, as we saw, a teaching and a doctrine that lay beneath and under the sacraments. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper as conceived and taught in the Roman Catholic Church, and that over against the doctrine of the sacrament as we understand it according to the Word of God. And this was the comparison between those two doctrines. The doctrine of transubstantiation, upheld and maintained in the Roman Catholic Church, is a teaching that accommodates unbelief, that accommodates the way of the flesh to seek what is earthly instead of what is spiritual and heavenly. And on the other hand, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, maintained according to Scripture, is that the Lord's Supper must be a spiritual meal, directing the attention of the believer through faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his presence in heaven at God's right hand, where he is to be believed and where he is to be worshiped and praised, honored, and glorified. Now, in Lord's Day 30, we have that same word before us. What is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Mass? But the Mass teaches. And over against that is the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper teaches us. So you might say, on the one hand, we're moving simply from doctrine and teaching in Lord's Day 29 to doctrine and teaching in Lord's Day 30. And yet you and I must understand that the teaching identified in Lord's Day 30 is very, very different from the teaching that is given in Lord's Day 29. At bottom, the difference is this: the teaching of Lord's Day 30 is a teaching that is applied, a teaching that is practiced, a teaching that is maintained, a teaching that is reinforced over and over and over again every time the Mass is administered, every time the Eucharist is celebrated. As well, on the other hand, that it must be expected in Protestantism that the Lord's Supper, too, is going to teach in its practice, in its maintenance, in its exercise, and its application every time it is administered. And this is really and truly the power of the Popish Mass for evil, for harm, and for damage. And it is also the power of the Lord's Supper for good, constantly to reinforce, constantly to inculcate our salvation, our deliverance, our forgiveness is all in our Lord Jesus Christ by his single sacrifice on the cross, and is truly and indeed in heaven, where he is to be worshipped and glorified and believed upon. In short, you and I must understand in this Lord's Day, practice teaches. Practice reinforces. Practice instructs. And there must always be, between our conduct, our worship, our behavior, and what we do, always the reinforcing of the truth of God's word, or else we undermine it. Or else we end up denying it. And so this is the care that you and I must have as we look at this Lord's Day. The care that the Lord's Supper is maintained among us as a spiritual meal, that all our practices lead us to Christ alone, in whom must rest all our salvation from beginning to end. So we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, then, the truth of the Lord's Supper. We see, first of all, that truth in contrast to the Popish Mass. And secondly, that truth as taught in the great judgment upon the Mass. And to see that truth maintained by way of the correct administration of the Lord's Supper. Now, when it comes to question and answer 80 of the 30th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we find that what might be said to be tucked away, something that is found in the midst of a discussion of the sacraments, and that for us, we must make a pathway to see and understand and consider, is not so in the Roman Catholic Church, is not so for the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church, is not so in the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. The Mass is the heart. The Mass is the center, and the Mass is always the climax in the Roman Catholic Church. Indeed, without the Mass as carried on, without the Mass as practiced in the Roman Catholic Church, according to the understanding of the church, according to the teaching of the church, you have no church. You have no salvation. You have nothing without the Mass. The worship of the Roman Catholic Church, the maintenance of the Roman Catholic Church centers upon the Mass. The Mass is the life. The Mass is the center. The Mass is the heart of the Roman Catholic Church as an institution. Now that means, as an institution, it is sustained by the Mass. And as an institution, it is dedicated and devoted to keeping the Mass intact, its operation as a church. In this Lord's Day, we come to the heart of the Roman Catholic Church. A good way to understand this is to try to picture one of our worship services without the preaching of the gospel. Try to take up and root out of our worship, try to take and root up out of our church the preaching of the gospel. Not only to say that we will have no preaching, but to say that the preaching simply cannot be and cannot exist. I think about that. It ought to be for you and me to say the same thing as to say no more preaching in our church, no more preaching in our worship services would be to take the heart right out of the church, to take the heart right out of the worship so we say we have no reason to gather for worship. We really have no reason for having a church. None. The center, the heart, is the preaching of the gospel. So the same way is the Mass considered, is the Mass taught and upheld in the Roman Catholic Church. It should be simple for us to understand if we understand and consider what the Mass is at bottom. The Mass, we can say on the one hand, is intended and supposed to be the most dramatic moment, the most dramatic moment in the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. When the wonder is performed by the priest, that what was before only a wafer or only bread has been transformed by the priest in its substance into the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this is the drama. This is the climax. Suddenly, by that work of the priest, there is Christ himself. Personally, physically, visibly, before the congregation. He is truly there, according to the doctrine and the teaching concerning the Mass. And then, therefore, the ground follows that he is to be worshipped. This is the teaching, this is the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, that Jesus is to be worshipped under the form of bread. This is a quotation from the Roman Catholic Catechism concerning the Mass, a catechism written in 1994. Paragraph 1418. Because Christ himself is present in the sacrament of the altar, he is to be honored with the worship of adoration. So the Roman Catholic Church has as part of its liturgy for the Mass that after the priest speaks his word, transforming the substance of the Mass into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the congregation kneels. The congregation is expected to kneel to lower themselves below the priest when he gives to them the Mass. That same catechism says in paragraph 1378, the Catholic Church has always offered and still offers to the sacrament of the Eucharist the cult of adoration. That is the worship of adoration, the worship of bowing down. Now, not only during the Mass. Yes, during the Mass, but also outside of it, reserving the consecrated host with the utmost care. After the Mass, apart from the Mass, exposing them to the solemn veneration of the faithful and carrying them in procession. That means a parade. A parade. That after the Mass is celebrated, any Roman Catholic church, any priest in the church, can put that Mass in a special compartment for everyone to know and identify, to take it on a procession. And wherever they might go, expect every faithful member of the Roman Catholic Church to bow before that Mass and to give to it the worship that belongs to Jesus Christ, because in their thinking, it is truly Jesus Christ there present before them. Now, the second part of this is that the priest is the one in the Mass who raises up, who elevates that Mass now transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He raises it up to God as a sacrifice for sin. So that the Mass is called, first of all, a reenactment, and they say it is an unbloody, that's to distinguish it, an unbloody reenactment of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because it is a sacrifice offered to God, it does gain the pardon of sin. it does obtain life everlasting. So it is a real, true, propitiatory, atoning sacrifice that brings the forgiveness of sin. Now, of course, it is meant to follow upon. It is meant to be based upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but is at the same time a continuation of it, so that this benefit of pardon obtained by the sacrifice goes to the communicants who eat of that host that has been consecrated. Its benefit goes to whoever in whose name that Mass is said for their forgiveness, where that person is living, where that person is dead, whether it be one person or 1,000 or 1,000,000 people, that Mass is meant to obtain, that Mass is understood to obtain forgiveness for their sins. It's meant to be a ground of some of their salvation. And lastly, that Mass, as conducted by a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, that Mass is part of the ground of the whole salvation of the whole Roman Catholic Church. Now, this goes into the reason why the Heidelberg Catechism calls this Mass the Popish Mass. The Heidelberg Catechism deliberately, carefully chose that name to put in question 80, the Popish Mass. It is because the Pope stands at the head of the whole hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church, so that when a priest performs the Mass in any Roman Catholic Church, he does so under the authority of the Pope. The Pope has commissioned him. He carries it on in behalf of the Pope as an extension of the Pope's will and the Pope's mind. And in that way, by that connection of each individual priest to the Pope in Rome, the Mass that priest says is of benefit for the whole church in every age. It's a benefit for the church living. It's a benefit for the church in purgatory to help them go to heaven. Now, such is the power of the Mass in the mind of the Roman Catholic. It obtains pardon. It obtains life everlasting. And lastly, you must see that the doing of the Mass contributes to the merit of the Church. Now, as such then, the Heidelberg Catechism is defended as such in the Catholic Catechism that I referred to before. We have this other paragraph, paragraph 1414. As a sacrifice, the Eucharist is offered in reparation for the sins of the living and the dead, and to obtain spiritual or temporal benefits from God. That brings us to the second point that I want to make about this Mass as the Popish Mass. The Mass, with its teaching, the Mass with its worship, is popish. That is, it is institutionalized. It is maintained, it is preserved, and it is defended by the Roman Catholic Church. Now, those three paragraphs that I read to you from the Catholic Catechism about the Mass are positive statements. You must also know that the Roman Catholic Church in the Council and Decrees of the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent accursed. They placed a curse upon any person who denies those things that I read in those paragraphs. If you deny that the Mass is a sacrifice for sin, you are accursed. If you deny that worshipers ought to bow down before the Mass and give it the worship that belongs to Jesus Christ, you are accursed. If you say that Jesus' sacrifice alone brings all forgiveness and all pardon, you are accursed. If you say Jesus alone is to be worshipped in heaven, where he is at God's right hand, you are accursed. The Roman Catholic Church, as an institution, upholds, maintains, and supports this grievous error. Now, it's not the case, and you and I ought to be very clear about this. It is not the case that the Pope or anyone in the Roman Catholic hierarchy says, well, yes, we do have some priests over there administering the Mass that way. We do have some teachers in the Roman Catholic Church teaching those things about the Mass. And we deplore that. We reject that. We're ashamed of that. We don't want it to be known. We're trying to deal with it as best we can. Not at all. It is institutionalized. They uphold it. They support it and defend it with all their power, all their might as an institution. There is no question about it. There's no reluctance about it. All the weight of an institution goes into supporting it and maintaining it. And this demonstrates how and how much error the Roman Catholic Church stands and maintains itself. Now you and I must look at this as a teaching. A teaching. This doctrine that I gave to you that was in the Roman Catholic Catechism is a doctrine that's enforced. And it's not enforced here by decrees, by canons of councils and such. According to this Lord's Day, it is taught by its repetition. It is taught by the worship that the people give to it. Now you must understand that every time a Roman Catholic gets on his knees before the Mass, every time the Roman Catholic bows before the Mass and makes the sign of the cross before the Mass, is caught up in this error. In the actions of a whole church, the faithful treating the Mass this way solidifies and strengthens this teaching so very much so that it becomes protected and guarded the maintained heart of the Roman Catholic Church in this very powerful, in this very emotional way. So there can be no doubt for you and me to see how essential it is to the Roman Catholic Church, exactly as the Popish Mass. Now it is for this reason that the Heidelberg Catechism makes here in question and answer 80 such a strong statement, two strong statements regarding the Mass. Simply stating, simply declaring about it, the Mass is nothing else than an accursed idolatry and a denial of the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Strong, you might say unequivocal language. You can't deceive yourself out of it. You can't soften it. You can't turn from it. It is right exactly there. Now, you and I must see the strength of that statement, not simply as it's presented to you and me in the Heidelberg Catechism, but you and I see its strength in the great and the tremendous offense that it causes. And the strength of this offense that it causes is not so much on the part of the Roman Catholic Church. They might well understand how Protestant might talk this way, and how Protestant catechism might have this kind of language. But it is offensive to those of Protestantism. And that shows its strength. Think of the Christian Reformed Church as simply one example of taking this question and answer and putting it in small type as a footnote in their version of the Heidelberg Catechism. In that small type, also with an explanation that this is the sentiment of former years. And it was inserted later on at the electorate who purportedly imposed it on the Heidelberg Catechism. By force and violence somehow made a wedge to drive it in and put it really where it doesn't belong and where it really ought to be spit out. Such a case that the Lutheran Philip Schaff said in his history book that it was a shame to have such a strong statement put in the Heidelberg Catechism as taught to the children of the church. Now, why? You and I must ask why the Heidelberg Catechism in this Lord's Day is so offensive. Why does it cause so much offense? The reason is this, that it finds such hatred and it finds such opposition because it stands as a powerful blockade. Itself allowed to stand becomes an insurmountable barrier on a road. And that road is a path that so many evangelicals, so many Protestants are taking today, the road back to Rome. There is swelling today an ardent desire to return back to the Roman Catholic Church, to admit that the whole Protestant Reformation was a grievous error. And many Protestants are willing to go hat in hand, begging and pleading, apologizing to the Roman Catholic Church, if only to be let back within those walls of Catholicism, back under the fold of the Pope. That is their desire. That is their goal. That is their aim. But they find, standing before them, strong, tall, and firm, question and answer 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism. I mean, look at those strong statements. They stand before you and me as a mighty and a strong judgment upon the doctrine of the Mass. What is it that the Mass teaches? What is its end? We have what appear to be simple, I'd say acceptable statements that we read in the Catholic Catechism. Oh, the Mass, when it's celebrated, is a good thing. It's a great blessing. It obtains forgiveness. It obtains life for those in need. Christians suffering in purgatory. Christians under temporal judgments of God, they need the Mass to help them out. Help them out. It's such a lovely thing to be able to say Christ is among us. It's a lovely thing to be able to worship Jesus as he's present in the Mass and to show our dedication and devotion for holy things. Such wonderful things. But the truth, in light of God's word, they must be judged. What does it say about the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ? What does it say about that once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ as laid out for us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 28? Speaking of Christ, not yet that he, Christ, should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. To appear a second time without sin. No sacrifice for sin. Not to appear over and over and over again as the Mass is spoken. Not to appear over and over again to be worshipped by those participating in the Mass. But to appear once again at the end to save his people. The Mass, as a teaching, as a reinforced teaching, simply denies that sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Denies it. And secondly, the Catechism sets before us that Mass as an accursed idolatry. Accursed idolatry. It says, see those people worshiping that Mass. See those people at the behest of the church, at the behest of the Pope, worshiping that Mass, that wafer, that piece of bread. See them bowing down to it, see them seeing it as Jesus Christ, see them treating it with such reverence and care. It's idolatry. Pure and simple. Institutionalized breaking of the first commandment, giving the glory, the honor, the worship that belongs to God and God alone, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ alone, taken from God, taken from Christ, and given to a piece of bread. It is idolatry. And therefore, it is accursed of God. Simply put. Now, you and I must take heed to that in the light of Colossians chapter 2. We have expressed in Colossians chapter 2 a very powerful ground that is given. And that ground is set before us as an exercise in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 4 through 7. Verse 5. We could start at verse 2. It'd be better to start there. His prayer for the church at Colossae as well as Laodicea is this, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's the truth. Now, the application of that truth is this, that this church must find in Christ everything. They must find Jesus Christ all. So his prayer continues for them, or his exhortation continues in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, all their salvation, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That is, they've received everything from Jesus Christ as their full salvation. It is theirs to be thankful. They have been given. It has been bestowed upon them. And that then, according to the truth of verse 9, in him, that is, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have everything in Christ. Now, don't go away from him. Don't move an inch from him. Keep your faith, your heart, your mind, centered on him and him alone. Now, a church at Colossae had been presented with alternatives, extras, maybe even presented as options. You have these feast days to observe. You might have to undergo the rite of circumcision. You might have to learn this extra knowledge, these new and these different teachings. Then you'll be full. Then you'll be complete. There must be more. The apostle warns them, beware lest anyone beguile you. Lest he beguile you according to the flesh, the rudiments of the world, and not lead you to Jesus Christ. Now, there is there the condemnation of the Roman Catholic Mass. It leads away from Christ. It leads away from his once-for-all sacrifice. It gives you an alternative. It gives you something else. It gives you the Mass, this piece of bread. Trust in it. Follow this path. Take up this rite, the Mass, the Eucharist. There is your salvation. There is the salvation of the Church. And there is the denial of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, why must you and I know this? As we might think ourselves spiritually, as we might think ourselves geographically so far removed from the Roman Catholic Church, you and I must know this is always the appeal. This is always the appeal. Why forsake this worship of God? To hear the preaching of the word for a band, for dramatic presentation, for what might get your emotions charged up, something that might make you very, very happy. It's near. It's of the earth early. It's close at hand. And we can all agree on the lift that it gives. But it leads away from Christ. It leads away from holding him who is our all in all. It sets up something else, our emotions, our feelings, rather than the truth of God's word. Think of doctrines. Doctrines that are brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. Whatever you might call them, doctrines of works. Doctrines of this or that teaching. It's near. Near as your hands to do them. Near as your minds to hold them and to understand them as taught by others. What do they do? You see, you must understand, they take you away from Christ. They take you away from his fullness. In mentioning something else, in saying something else is necessary, you take away from Christ. You take away from confidence, you take away from assurance, and you take away from God's glory in our salvation. And then, you and I, having all these things presented, all these things perhaps clouding us, perhaps all these things presenting their challenges to us, it is such a blessing to push them all aside, to push them all away, and to say we have one simple, one glorious truth before us always, without any rivals, Christ and Christ alone. All we need, all we have to be complete in him. There is the blessing. There is our salvation. There is all our assurance. You see, adding anything else, being turned to anything else, means really to lose everything. Losing Christ alone means losing Christ. To have Christ is to have all full, complete salvation and to be complete in him according to Colossians chapter 2. And now, the great blessing and the power for faith is this, that the Lord's Supper teaches. The Lord's Supper teaches. It teaches us that We have a full pardon of all sin by the only sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself has once accomplished on the cross. There is in this Lord's Day, question and answer 80, this doctrine. This doctrine that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is all we need for all our salvation from beginning to end. That is the doctrine of the gospel. That's the doctrine of the gospel that you must expect and demand to be taught from this pulpit every single Lord's Day. But now, you look for that same doctrine to be exactly mirrored in the administration of the Lord's Supper. You expect that same doctrine to be mirrored in the Lord's Supper in such a way that every time the Lord's Supper is administered, and every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, you practice, you exercise, you maintain yourselves in that doctrine. So we look for that. What do you have? You come to the Lord's Supper, and you hear three sermons. Preparatory sermon, sermon in connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, and an applicatory sermon. The gospel is first. Spelled out to you, pronounced to you in so many words, in Jesus' sacrifice alone is all your salvation. Constantly, the Word brings that. And the Word and the sacrament must be there together. There is the Word. So you're taught. Then it comes to the supper. It is this. The Lord's Supper must continue to be characterized by a simplicity. A simplicity. Not a special wafer, but common, ordinary bread, the same kind of bread that you eat every day. That bread distinguished as a sacrament by the words of the institution of Jesus Christ. The simplicity is of the command. Eat. Take and eat. The simplicity of the command. Take and drink. Not bow down before. Not give worship, glory, praise, and honor and adoration. But take and eat. Take and drink. Then, as you take and eat, and as you take and drink, you're meant to hear these words, not what it is now. Not what you have now, but remember. Remember. Go back. Let what you eat, let what you drink help you to remember what Jesus did once for all on the cross when he made full and complete atonement for your sins. Remember and believe. Don't look at the bread in your hand. Don't consider the cup of wine in your hand. Remember and believe that the broken body, the body of Christ was broken for your remission. That the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for your remission. Go back, know, and see what Christ has done for you by faith. And there is the powerful teaching of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As often as you partake, you do so in remembrance. So when you eat and when you drink, by faith you go to that once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as you eat and drink of the bread and wine as those signs and seals of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your faith is strengthened. You are more and more assured that sacrifice avails, that sacrifice is powerful, and that in it is all your salvation. And as you are taught, so you practice, so you exercise yourselves as the Lord's Supper is administered. And then we as a congregation build each other up in the faith, pursuing always that same end and that same goal together, that glorious, that marvelous, once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And may our Lord's Supper ever, may it always teach us of the wonder of our salvation through Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We pray that thy word may keep us near to thee. Keep us near to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep us near to our only Lord and Savior, mighty to save us in life and in death. And we pray, may the preciousness of the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and his full salvation ever strengthen us to turn away from, to reject and repudiate all that would lead us away from him, our Lord. So keep us and bless us in thy care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.